listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
And it's just good for us. We want to give voice again to the gratitude in our hearts for our friends from Morningstar for joining us. You've ministered to us and offered up worship with us in a beautiful way, and we're really truly grateful for your presence with us and for you to come this way. Most of them are from Scarborough area, and we're just grateful for your being here. It might be a little odd for you to be out here. If you're smelling something in the air, that's pure air, actually. That's clean air that you're smelling, and so I hope you enjoy that. And if you could stay long enough, you might actually in the skies at night out here, we have stars, and you're actually able to see the stars. And if your ears are open, you might be wondering what's going on. Has something amazing gone on? That's quiet. And So I think that you'll enjoy that as you're here. And if there are some grand open spaces as you're driving back, and you're just not sure what that is, just another little bit of definition here. Those are fields and farms. You might see some beasts on four legs. We'll catch you up to speed on all of those things as we have more time together with you. But we do want to say thanks. It's great when brothers and sisters are together, and many of us haven't met each other before, but we've met the Lord. And that makes us united in heart like nothing else. And so beautiful. We're grateful. Today, we're going to take a little bit more time with the theme of worship. If you haven't gathered by now, our theme for this morning and for this entire weekend is worship. The David Festival has been on. Lots of very fatigued people in our congregation this morning because of a very full weekend. Preparations leading up to that. And we're just grateful for all of the efforts that everyone has made in order to make this such a special and successful weekend, honing our skills, tuning our hearts to worship God as God deserves. So we're going to take a little bit more time on the theme of worship, which means seeing God in His high and holy place and recognizing ourselves as His humble creatures made just so that we might be able to offer Him due praise. And our passage of scripture for this morning will be Psalm 73. So if you have a Bible near you, or you have an electronic Bible on your phone, if you brought a tablet or whatever else it may be, turn to Psalm 73. There are some print Bibles in the pew somewhere nearby. I think that you'll find that helpful. We'll also have some of that on the projected before you. Psalm 73, it's a wonderful psalm actually about worship. The truth is, we were born to worship. Just as Rob said to us earlier, as creatures made in the image of God, worship is in our bones. Worship's in our blood. It's who we are. To worship God, the maker of heaven and earth, our creator, is as natural to us as breathing. It just is. It's our life. But there are times, aren't there, when the air becomes clouded with smoke and burns our lungs and chokes out our song of praise. Have you ever had moments like that? When as a worshiper, you feel like you have lost your song. You have a need for God to do a work in you, to put a new song into your heart. To be honest, we've all experienced that. It might surprise you to learn that Asaph, one of the chief musicians of Israel, the author of this psalm that we're going to be looking at, understood this experience as well. It was his own experience. He had experienced indescribable seasons of high praise when the whole heart of the whole nation was lifted up in adoration to God. Glorious praise. He also knew times when his heart was cold, and his breath was shallow, his mouth was dry, and he could not carry the melody of praise. Psalm 73 is actually written about that experience. It's his account of the contradiction and doubt that God graciously turns to a higher experience of wonder and praise at the glory of God. You see, the psalmist actually struggles within himself when he sees the injustice that goes on in the world and when he sees evil. He has a vivid description of the advance of the wicked and the demise of the righteous. And that moves him to greater despair until he reflects upon God. And that's where everything changes. He again claims his song returns, and he again claims the promises of God's presence and protection. And he seeks the glory of God reserved for him in this life and in the life to come. So there's a lot of great teaching for us here in this psalm, and I hope just as we kind of scratch the surface of it that we'll be able to glean some of the depths, and perhaps it'll be something that we can return to from time to time and allow God to minister to us. We're learning in this how to fix our hopes on the Almighty Eternal God and how to overcome the disorienting effects of doubt and injustice and the evils that we face in our life. Let me draw your attention, as the psalmist begins, to the fact that he does launch into this with affirmation. Right at the beginning, he tells us the summation of the whole thing, and it's this: surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good, and it is to be affirmed. You see, Asaph knew this from his personal experience. There's a wonderful story. I'd encourage you to have a look at it. The story of the Ark of the Covenant and its place in the worship of Israel. And there was a time when, through Israel's foolishness, they had lost possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the place, it was the item that symbolized the presence of God amongst God's people, and they had lost it. I actually cannot think of what might be a comparable loss for us in our time, this incredible loss to the worship life of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by their enemies. Seemingly, God being conquered by the strength of foreign gods, of enemy peoples. And Israel's heart was devastated. But God was gracious. And through wonderful, miraculous means, God brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And they stumbled a bit, but finally, the Ark was brought back to Jerusalem. And King David was the one who was bringing peace to the nation. And at that point, the whole of the nation gathered together to honor God, to worship God, because the symbol of the presence of God had returned. And it was a time of incredible praise. 20 years the Ark had been in a foreign land. And now finally it was returned, and the whole nation was offering praise. Asaph knew what it was to affirm. He knew it was a matter of the heart, and he's encouraging all of those who will hear that God is faithful to those who are pure in heart. God is. God knows. All of the inner thoughts, all of the inner feelings, God knows, and he's faithful to those who are pure in heart. And the psalmist encourages them to recognize that God is good. God is good. And they are to pray through their negative emotions and all of what they see around them and continue to hope for God's never-failing goodness. It's a matter of the heart. That means it's not a matter of emotions. It's a matter of reference to what the heart loves above all else. It's a matter of an undivided heart. A heart that is singularly devoted to the goodness of God, so that it's willing to persevere through the hardship, through the suffering, through the confusion, waiting for the revelation of God's glory in God's appointed time. That's the pure heart. Actually, the word heart occurs 6 times in this few verses to just give us an indication of how concerned the psalmist is about the state of our heart. God is good to the pure in heart. Everyone has setbacks. Everyone goes through trials and deals with hardships. We face suffering. But the secret strength of those whose hearts are devoted to the Lord is that they will see the day of the revelation of God's goodness, and that will utterly eclipse everything else they might see or experience. We begin with affirmation. This one thing is certain: God is good. He's good to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph goes through this kind of journey in his own inner person. And he faces an unexpected challenge, and that challenge is contradiction to the affirmation. He actually sees what seems to be the contradiction of the prosperity of those who are not following God and who are not devoted to his ways. His experience, Asaph's experience, was not always filled with high praise. Does that surprise you? He's like us. Somehow he forgot the melody to the song of praise. And he was moved from delight in God to doubt of God. And we might ask ourselves, why? What brought about such a change in tune? What happened in Asaph's life? We understand this. He changed because he saw that wicked people prosper. Wicked people prosper while godly people suffer. How do you make sense of that? I want us to read this together. You'll see it up on, projected here in front of you. I want to read these two verses from Psalm 73, beginning with verse 2. Would you join me? But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you see it? Asaph begins to doubt God's goodness because he sees that the wicked prosper, while those who love God and who are loved by God suffer. Maybe you've had that kind of experience in your own life, that Psalm 73 experience. When you've come to the place of doubting God's goodness, does he really see? Does he really know? Is it really true that God is good to the pure in heart? You know, to be honest, it's not the thing that we easily admit in a congregation like this, is it? It's not the first thing on our lips to acknowledge that we come to a place of doubt and that our experience with God is not always what seems to be glorious. But we've all had these experiences. We've had our moments when we've gone to open our mouths to sing, but the song didn't come out. Yeah, there were words and there was a melody, but there was no song of genuine praise. It was like one of those moments when life just squeezes you like an anaconda and leaves no breath to sing. The harsh inequities of life can make any person of faith have doubts. Asaph was one of those. He looked around and he saw those who had no regard for God getting ahead while godly people were falling behind. And he said, where is God in all of this? I want you to read the next few verses with me because he lays it out with great clarity, I think, how the wicked seem to prosper and the godly seem to have no blessing. Let's pick it up at verse 4 and will you read together with me? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil events have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. We might ask, how is it that Asaph could be so discouraged? You know, he actually is one of the chief leaders of worship. And actually in that return of the Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, he was one of the chief to give celebration. And right there with King David, can you imagine a moment of worship like that? Wasn't Asaph always in the presence of God? And how could he be so discouraged? You know, I often have people tell me how wonderful it must be to be in full-time ministry. Because, you know, you're always in the presence of the Lord, you're always near the things of God, you have nothing to do with the real world, and so must be an amazing thing. Let me tell you, there's plenty of real-world stuff that goes on in the life of the church. There are moments when you get discouraged. Asaph might have been in the tabernacle, but the reality is he was far from God. Maybe you're familiar with what that feels like. It's not a good place. You're close to the church, but maybe far from God. The doubt often works that way, doesn't it? It isolates us from God. It limits our perspective. We just can't see the full picture. And the more we doubt, the less we want to go to God. The more we doubt, the more our eyes are turned away from God and His goodness toward the evils and the injustices and those things that just do not make sense. It's easy to take our eyes off God when life around us can be so dark. But being in God's presence involves focusing on God and discovering essential things. God's view of things. So we give thanks that while there's affirmation, and it's true affirmation, though, and it's challenged in the contradiction, God has a way, and God is willing to bring us back to a proper orientation. He reorients our understanding. And I love this. This is a wonderful part of the psalm. We're going to read this together, verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 73. Let's read together. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Isn't that great? Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. See, what the psalmist does here is confess that although he cannot understand the ways of God, that's humility, he knows he cannot understand the ways of God, but he experienced anew God's peace when he entered into the sanctuary. By his own testimony, he had almost failed, but God sustained him. God sustained him in the midst of his trial and kept him close to himself while others fell away. That's grace. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the darkness, God's sustaining grace. A wonderful Old Testament scholar and commentator, Walter Brueggemann, correctly observes this. He says, this psalm, is a tale of a heart seduced and then healed. A heart isolated and then restored to fellowship. That's what God desires for us. Asaph regains true orientation by looking at God as he's gathered in the context of his brothers in worship. God is his true guide. He becomes overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God when he's gathered together with brothers and sisters. He regains proper perspective of his entire situation. He's rediscovered something that he had known but he had forgotten. The Lord is just. And in the end, evil will not and never will be victorious. God is always victorious. And so we ask the question, well, what does his renewed perspective allow him to see? And I think it's this. He sees the certainty of God's justice. He sees the certainty of God's justice. Verse 18, surely you place them, that is the wicked, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now that's harsh language. But that is really meant to communicate what truly befalls the wicked when they are far from God. The certainty is God never has and never will tolerate sin. And this begins this is part of the vision that Asaph sees. God is a holy God, a just God, who will not tolerate sin. Wrongdoing will not go unpunished. There will be justice in the end. There will be an accounting. And it makes sense that we keep our hearts pure before such a God. The Lord has not permitted this psalmist to slip into sin. He was there as his helper. The wicked, though, are doomed to fail. You see, now for the psalmist, the when of all of this is not so important as the certainty of this, that the wicked will slip and fall. And what appears to be the reality is not the reality at all. The assurance of Scripture is that the wicked will be judged, get this now, the wicked will be judged suddenly and completely. There'll be no playing around with sin. There'll be no playing around with disobedience to God. God will not be mocked. There's perspective in this. All kinds of terrors or troubles will overtake them, and finally death itself. That's the end of the wicked. And he sees this now. He sees this now. He also sees the foolishness of his own doubt. He sees how confused he was. Let's look again, verse 21. He says here, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." That's a pretty strong statement of coming up short before God. But he said, in my doubt and the arrogance that went with that, this is exactly where I was. Ignorant. He's considering again his reaction to the prosperity of the wicked, and he realized that he was deeply affected by envy and anguish. He talks about his heart and his kidneys. The word translated spirit here is actually the word in Hebrew, kidneys. It's about the inner person, and Hebrew writers speak in very earthy terms. He was affected deeply within because of this. He was grieved, he was embittered, he was in a state of depression. But his bitterness, he says, was foolishness. Foolishness. Because all along the way, God was good. God was being faithful to him, even when it seemed like God was distant. And now, in the perspective gained in the gathered fellowship of worship, he can see. And he also sees this. He sees the glory of God and the glory of God's ways as he's together with God's people giving worship to God. It's in God's presence. Take note of this. It is in God's presence that we get this focused perspective on who God is, on who we are, and what our world is. Only one who has God's perspective, who's been in God's presence, knows that God is good to those who love him. Only one who has this perspective has been realigned in God's presence. You've had our understanding of vision realigned in God's presence. And we can say these words with Asaph, and I'd like us to read them together. Verse 23, we'll pick it up there. This is what Asaph is able to say because he recognizes the glory of God. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, being in the presence of God means setting our gaze upon him, putting our focus upon him, seeing him for who he is, despite whatever else might be going around us, no matter what the circumstances, we gain perspective by seeing him. And that's light that penetrates any darkness. A good place to focus on God is right here in the gathered body. And this is kind of a special expression of that today, as we're many of us are together who haven't been together before. When we're in God's presence in the midst of his gathered community, we are changed. We really are. We're surrounded by those whose faith is strong in spite of things that are difficult to understand. When we're surrounded by people who've gone through their own doubts and still they believe in a good and gracious God, it's their prized possession to be able to say so. When we're together with people like that, we're changed. It's the unique environment when we're gathered together that our perspective can really be readjusted to see as God sees. We're reminded by God's word. We're encouraged by other believers. We're brought right into the throne room of God as we pray. And as we bow before the cross of the one who died for us, we're in the presence of God and we're changed. We're changed. Reorientation of vision leads then to restored worship. He sees God in a new way. He sees the glory of God, and his worship returns. And Asaph magnifies the Lord. This is the final stage in his journey here, the stage of magnification. And these are beautiful words. I do want you to read these together with me. Verses 27 and 28. "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Do you hear him magnifying God here? As for me, this is emphatic. This is an emphasis on Asaph saying, this is my experience, and this is where I stand. It actually compares with what he said earlier. He said, as for me, I almost fell. And now he's saying, as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Nothing will hold back my story of worship, my song. He had been upheld by his God, whose presence he had experienced anew in the sanctuary. And his response was that of a renewed commitment by making God his refuge and by praising God's deeds. There's a call to us in that. There's a promise to us in Asaph's experience. God is with us. God is glorious. God is worthy of our worship. You might remember the story of John Kennedy Jr. and his final demise. Do you remember that story? July 17, 1999, he was together with his sister, with his wife and his wife's sister. Now, they were in a small prop engine aircraft. And Kennedy was flying just off the coast of New Jersey on a short trip. They tell us that the weather reports were good. Nothing indicated that there was going to be such a haze come over the surface of the ocean at that time. So everything looked good. It seemed to be a clear day. It was drawing near to evening, and he was flying at night, and we're told that all of the instruments checked out. Everything seemed to be right. There was nothing mechanical that failed in that flight. But it was a few days later that they pulled up the aircraft from the bed of the ocean. John Kennedy and his wife and his sister-in-law had lost their lives. We're told as they researched into that story that Kennedy was a new pilot. He had about 300 hours of experience flying, and understand, we're told, that pilots who are about at that stage, they have enough experience to get a little bit overconfident. They have enough experience to try to think that they can manage just by virtue of their reflexes. And the thought is that no one expected there to be such a haze in that darkness. And Kennedy lost his orientation. Now, the thing is, the instruments were telling the truth. The instruments gave him all the orientation he wanted, but having less experience than he needed, he turned from the instruments, which gave him true direction, and kind of did what seemed to be natural to him. And so, his demise. There's a lesson to be learned about having the perspective that God gives us, true perspective. The instruments that God brings us to are true. And they give us life. And when we focus on them, we find that we can see, and we can find hope, and we can know our God. It's when we turn. It's when we allow our eyes to be drawn away to something else and our whole orientation is off that never so great a danger is present. And in the experience of Asaph, envy is turned to hope. And God's goodness to Israel is also experienced just at that individual level. God wants us to see him as he is. Because as we see him as he is, we see ourselves and our own circumstances as they truly are. And we have hope. And we have a song. And there's delight in our heart that is irrepressible. And so it bursts forth in worship. This is in God's presence. This is why worship is such a beautiful thing. It actually just declares what is true. God is God. And we, by faith, are his. I pray that God will bring us to perspective and to true heart of worship and just call us again to purity of heart, undevoted worship. Undivided worship in devotion to our great God. Would you just bow together with me as we pray and ask for God to bless? Our gracious God, we come to you as an imperfect people in an imperfect world. We confess that we've gone wrong and we've brought damage to our own lives. We brought damage to those who are dear to us. And our world has gone wrong. And it perpetuates injustice And it's a very scary reality. Some of us here this morning are in need, God, of a new vision. Inspiring words and happy melodies, hopeful aspirations, these will not do. We need a fresh vision of you, God. God, we need a fresh vision of you. Show us who you are. Show us yourself in your word and impress yourself upon our hearts. Show us your goodness, God. Show us your faithfulness, that every step, even in the dark, you are with us. Let us see you again, that our hearts may be encouraged, that we may lift our hearts and voices in songs of loudest praise, for you are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.